I want to share a story with you. When I was in college, when I first started college, you know, the first time away from home, I thought, yeah, man, you know, I'm from the big city of Forest Park, you know. Because, well, guys, I was at Cuthbert, Georgia, and, man, it was like a college in a cow pasture out in the middle of nowhere. And so, really, you know, I would tell people I'm not from Forest Park. I'd say, yeah, I'm from Atlanta. You know, oh, you're from the city. Where are you from? I'm from Cuthbert or Colquitt. Or, you know, they start naming all these names, you know. So, anyway, while we were there, there was this young, attractive person that came in, and she kind of gathered everybody together, and she put on this demonstration of waterless cookware. I don't know if any of you know what waterless cookware is. I didn't even know it was such a thing. But she sat down with these young college people, mostly guys, probably. And, I mean, she was dressed to the nines. She knew the words. She was boom, 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 boom. We were all signing up for waterless cookware. Now, here we are, college students, no money. I mean, this is back late 70s, early 80s. There is no money, you know. Gas, I could put $2 in my gas tank and drive for a week. And that was in a Ford Mustang. When you stepped on the gas, the needle went like this, you know. But anyway, she was so convincing. She had the sales pitch down. We're thinking, like, how did we ever live without waterless cookware? I don't know. She was so great at what she was doing. She could sell it, no problem. She could sell, what was the say? She could sell ice to an Eskimo, right? Well, I grew up. I got out of that deal. Most of us got out of the deal, you know, after we realized what we were doing and the stars kind of went out of our eyes, like, well, look at all this stuff we get for this ungodly amount of money, you know, that we're not ever going to be able to pay. So we got out of that deal, and I'm thinking, like, okay, I've learned my lesson, right? Y'all ever heard of Longaberger baskets? They're baskets. I mean, you could go to, I don't know, Kohl's, you go to anywhere, Target, and you could buy a basket for relatively cheap, because what are you going to put in a basket? Stuff. But no, Longaberger. You have to go to the Mecca. It's in Ohio. And we did. We took a trip with all these people from the church, and we went to where they make it, and then they sign it. One basket costs you like $100. But wait, you're not done. You got to put a little plastic thing inside your basket to protect it. It's called a protector. Oh, and you don't just want that protector for another $50 with that $100 basket that you bought. You want that little fringe thing to make it look like spring, or you can make it look like fall, or you can make it look like, don't you want to buy one of those for another $75? And then by the time you're done, you got $300 worth of a basket. I know, I got a whole house full of them. See, people or winsome. People could sell us anything. People could tell us things that we believe. And we live in a time now where you can get on the internet and you can listen to preachers from all over the world. And you could hear a message from the gospel like this. You can hear a message that totally contradicts what this pastor said, but man, it sounds good. And then someone else with a whole nother idea. And the internet has opened up this wide range of gospel messages that's kind of coming around. And it's not just the internet. Those of you that aren't internet savvy, you know, I'm off of Facebook. I'm not on TikTok. I don't even know what that is, you know. That's fine. All you have to do is turn on your radio or turn on your TV and you could hear all these different messages. So what are we supposed to believe? I mean, this guy's got hundreds and thousands of followers. He's got to be right, right? No. Not always. Doesn't mean that what they're saying is true. The Christian bookstores, I remember going into when there used to be bookstores and you didn't have to order it online and hope it came in, but you could go into the bookstore and you could walk around and they would be playing the Jesus music and you'd smell the Jesus candles. And I mean, it's just, you know, you just walk into this world and you could find books about stuff that's not even Christian related. Now, there's some good material in there, but then there are other things that are basically whatever sells is what we're going to offer. And so you might get a book by somebody, you say, oh, this is so great. But it totally contradicts what Jesus is saying in the scriptures. I don't want to get into any particulars, but there was a movie several years ago that when it came out, everybody goes, oh, wasn't it wonderful? Everybody needs to see that movie. And it was horrible theology. But people liked it because they wanted it to be true, and it just sounded so good. And then there's a book out that people are just gravitating to, and they're doing their devotions to it every day, and it's like Jesus is like speaking in this first-person language to everybody. And people are reading this like, oh, this is the gospel. It is not the gospel. It is somebody putting themselves in Jesus' place saying, well, if I were Jesus, this is how I would say it. This is the things that I would say. And the problem is it sounds so good that we end up buying it or drinking the Kool-Aid, if you know what I mean. So far, what we've learned in 2 Peter in chapter 1 is that there is true teachers and true prophecy and true knowledge for believers. Then we get into chapter 2 and immediately, boom, he shifts gears. But false prophets also rose among you. And Peter is talking about these people that have come into the church and they're saying these things that people are listening to and saying like, wow, that sounds great. I didn't know that. I can continue to do this or I can start doing this and everything is okay. Yes, it is. Because you have the knowledge, the true knowledge. And that's not what the scripture is saying. These false teachers were not only, Peter is talking about in chapter 2, not only happening there, in his present day, but he is giving examples of when these false teachers and when God's judgment came out in the Old Testament. He talked about Noah, talked about Lot. He talked about judgment and reconciliation. And he showed it in the past, and it's in his present, and he's going on about it. But in our churches today, if you fast forward, Peter's words still ring true. There are false teachers, and there are false prophets out in the world, preaching the gospel, making all kinds of money, and ruining all kinds of lives. We talked about this a little bit last week. Why is Peter even writing this letter? Well, if you go to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says this. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved, in both of them, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. In other words, his whole purpose of writing this is, hey, I'm trying to stir up in you what the truth is that you knew, and I want to stir that up, and I want to fan that flame so that you're not going to buy in to all this craziness. That you can look at that and go, how's that working out for you? And go on about your way and be in the scriptures the way we're supposed to be. Last week we looked at how following these false prophets causes problems. The first thing they do is they undermine our life. You know, but just by their words, they say things and it kind of takes us away from what we believe. It knocks us off of what we think is our solid foundation. We just kind of start following this or start following this. This sounds good today. Ooh, 2 years later, it doesn't sound so good anymore, so I'm just going to do this. And so it kind of undermines our life. Another thing it does, it lessens Jesus' authority. It makes Jesus not as important. It's because you have Jesus and this. There are some religion out there that say, again, I don't want to offend anybody that needs offending, but they'll say like, yeah, we love the scriptures and we love Jesus, but we've got this other book here that you have to read too. So you have to read this book and this book so that you'll get it. And people are saying like, wow, I want to get it. So I'm going to read this book, and I'm going to read this book because Jesus isn't enough. God's word is not enough, so I have to have another book. Or there are some people that say like, you know what? This is the Bible. We believe everything that the Bible says, and we're going to live everything that the Bible says. But let me tell you what. You can live your best life now. And not only can you live best life now, if you walk around in a circle like this, you could get a new car. You get a car. And this is kind of crazy because it's not in the Bible. But we want that to be true. Man, I want a new car. I want a new house. Margie wants a new husband. It's just crazy stuff. You know, people want and want and want. And so they listen to these things that tickle their ears and it knocks them off of what they believe. Another thing is it opens the door for sinful behavior. We talked about that last week, that these people come in and they give you this license to do whatever you want. And it broke it down into these sensual, sexual deviations. And it was like, it's okay. It's okay. God loves you and love's going to win, so do whatever you want. And it opens up that, okay, well, I can keep sinning. I don't have to repent because God's all about grace. In a couple weeks, you're going to see a play about grace and truth. And Jesus was about grace, but Jesus was also about truth. And then the last thing that we talked about last week was our sinful behavior will lead to God's judgment. And these false teachers are coming in, and they're not worried about this judgment. They're just giving us a bunch of, the Greeks had a word for it. They're giving us this BS of just kind of crazy stuff. Yes, Mom, I said BS. So let's talk about how do we identify today? So last week we talked about what their message was. So how do we identify these people? Well, the first thing that we need to know is the Bible says that they secretly introduce destructive heresies and ideas. Going back to 2 Peter verse 1. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon them swift destruction. In other words, they're false teachers, they're coming in and they are secretly, covertly, they're bringing in these destructive things. And so they're not announcing it. I mean, if someone came in the door today and said, hey everybody, just start going crazy, we would just kind of look at them like, you're crazy. So what they do is they kind of come in and, hey, I'm your friend, I'm your buddy. Hey, you know what? I'll tell you what. Let's start acting a little crazy. And all of a sudden we're like, hey, that sounds pretty good. Next thing you know, we're all acting crazy and acting goofy. And we just kind of buy into it. It's brought in secretly. It may be subtle. For example, when I was talking a minute ago, the Bible's great. I believe everything that the Bible says, but you need to read this book too. Read this book. You'll get a different perspective. Whose perspective? Yours? Satan's? Some guy that wrote something a long time ago that had no business writing it in the first place? What do you mean? I the Bible, but I need something else. Another thing that you may hear is like, yeah, the church has always been for those that are disenfranchised, for those that are out there that don't seem to kind of fit in. And so if Jesus were here today, and that's always a bad thing whenever somebody starts a conversation with that, you know, at that point, if Jesus were here today, you know what? He would be protesting with the trans people. He would be doing this. He would be doing all of these things that we look at the Bible and say, where is that? You know, the Bible's pretty clear. A man and a woman come together in marriage, but yet we live in a society where you can marry whoever you want. And before you think it's crazy, there are going to be some people that will be marrying their pets because they are already, when they die, in their will, they're giving everything to their cats and dogs. It's only a matter of time, and you watch it, there are people that are going to marry their pet. And we said, no, that won't happen. There are people out there that will do that. Crazy. It just kind of sneaks in. Or another one, my mom came up to me this week while we were working, and she goes, Paul, I want you to read this. And I grew up in the Methodist church, and these Methodist ministers, there were like four of them on this list. And the Methodist church is really going through an identity crisis now, and it breaks my heart. But these four pastors, one of them, the very first one, he talked about, he said, Jesus is not God. You have God the Father, and he had Jesus the Son, but Jesus was not God, and it's time for the church to quit shooting themselves in the foot with this idea of a Trinity. And this is a Methodist pastor that is standing up in the pulpit preaching the gospel. And then it gets even better. The next one, the guy was talking about, I've first off, and he clarified his statement, he goes, I love the scriptures, I love the Bible. So he says, I want to get that out of the way. I love the Bible. So you know he's going to attack the Bible. Here's what he says. The Bible is simply a storybook. Oh, it's a story of how maybe God interacted with some people. But it's really just kind of a book for us to read. We can pick and choose what fits our lives, just like they used the Bible to fit their lives. And these are ministers that are preaching and proclaiming the gospel from the pulpit. And people are listening like, yeah, it's a new Jesus. It's a new God. It's a new thing that we're doing here. I don't want to worship like my parents did. I don't want to worship like my grandparents did. Let's do something new. And before you know it, the guy that came in here said, let's all go crazy. Guess what happened? We're all gone crazy. And what do we do? It may be subtle, and they just sneak in, and that's what they say. I heard that another one they put in there, Jesus, this is the same page, this is the third one, the Methodist minister said that Jesus was never crucified because he believed that Jesus was God, the second part of the Trinity, but you can't kill God. Even though he was fully man and fully God, you can't kill God, so I don't know, was it an apparition on the thing? He didn't go into that, but he said, you know. And his final point with that, he was not crucified because what loving father would brutally murder his son? And it's like without Jesus' death and resurrection, guys, we are dead. We have no hope. Another thing that happens with these false teachers that are coming in, besides just secretly kind of coming in with these destructive heresies, it says they even blaspheme the holy or the glorious ones. And there's debate on who they are, but most scholars think they're angels and demons. They're the created heavenly beings. This is what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Bold and willful, these are the false teachers. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Blasphemeo means to blaspheme or to insult or to slander or curse. How many people do we hear just cursing the name of God, the name of Jesus? Every television show you turn on, you're going to catch something. Or have we become so used to that it doesn't even bother us anymore when we hear God's name taken in vain or Jesus' name taken in vain? But these people do it without even a second thought. And what happens is these ideas that come out muddy the waters of truth. And Peter is calling for believers to be knowledgeable about God's word. How do we know that what they're saying is false if we don't know what was said in the first place? Another thing that they do, it says, is they follow their own ideas of sensuality. Verse 13 and 14, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. That just kills me, that verse. Just that first part. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. It used to be if you were going to do something bad or evil, you did it in the dark. It was hidden. You know, we're going to do this. It says here, they revel and do it during the daytime, just out in the open because they don't care. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. It's like Peter is building up, and he finally just has it. They're just accursed children. Paul puts it this way in his letter to Corinthians. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." This is not me just making this up. This is what Paul is writing in the scriptures. In his letter to the Galatians, he says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. It's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In his letter to the Colossians, he says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Now, Paul is writing to these people, and Peter is writing to these people about the same things. And in our society today, we need to hear that message. Because we live in a time where there are false teachers coming like the Epicureans back in Peter's time. The Epicureans believe that we're basically two separate matters. We are flesh and we are spirit. And in our flesh, do whatever you want, because your flesh is not going to go anywhere anyway. Flesh is going to be dead and buried. Nothing happens there. But your spirit is what goes on. And your spirit is already holy. And so, in your body, eat what you want, drink what you want, have sex with whoever you want or with whatever you want. And it just goes on and on and on, because your body doesn't matter. And yet the scripture says our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. Not our spirit is a temple for the Spirit. Our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. So take care of your body. How do you take care of your body? Well, Paul spells it out. Peter spells it out. But these people invite others to join them in this appetite for sin. Listen to verse 19. "They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." In other words, they come in and they're saying, yeah, you can do whatever you want and just say these things. And they can't even live on their own, you know, the requirements they're putting on us. They can't even live up to that. But they want you to just go out and do whatever you want, because it's an easy gospel. It's an easy message. God's going to love you anyway. And you're going to be saved. I was thinking of that waterless cookware and the Longer Burger baskets and the Bradford Exchange plates that I have. Quit laughing, Linda. There are many times in my life I got sucked into all kinds of things. I still do occasionally. And I guess I'm that sucker that is born like every minute, and I'm learning now. But there was a saying, if you can't dazzle them with your brilliance, then you have to baffle them with your baloney. And what that meant was, you know, if someone's trying to sell you something, if you're sitting there going like, "This is crazy," they can still continue to just say things and say things until they finally hit a chord where you finally say, like, "Yeah, you know what? I probably do need that." It's kind of like essential oils. How did we ever survive without using essential oils? If they're essential, why weren't we using them all along? I don't know. Sorry, wrong rabbit hole. But if it feels good, do it. You know? We're flesh and spirit, and the flesh dies here and our spirit goes on. It sounds easy because there's no repentance involved. You don't have to take responsibility for the things that you've said or done or the way that you've lived. It's always somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. Peter ends this chapter 2 with a dire warning to those who have known Jesus and then have turned away. Because a lot of these teachers that have come in knew the truth. A lot of these teachers that came in, they knew what Jesus said, what the apostles said. They knew what they believed. But then they turned away. And listen to his message in verse 21. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. In other words, it would have been better if they wouldn't have even known. But now that they have tasted and that they've seen and they've accepted Christ and Christ has given them this new identity and this new life, they look at it and say, you know what? This is not what I really signed up for. If I knew it was going to be this difficult, I wouldn't have done it. And this, listen how he closes. This is so graphic. This is Peter. He was a fisherman, so you know he's going to be graphic. He says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. In other words, these people, they come in and they get baptized, and they get this new clean, this new wine, this new body, this new person, this new robe that he puts on us, this new ring on our finger, this new banquet. We have all of this that he's given to us, but what we want is the old. And so, like these animals, we return to what we know. We return to the old. We return to our own vomit. We return to the mud because at least it was comfortable and we knew what we had instead of this faith-based walk that Christ is asking me to follow. An easier gospel, a more comfortable Christianity. That's what these teachers were saying, and that's how you identify them. If you are listening to somebody, and they are giving you something that sounds too good to be true, then it probably is too good to be true. They are baffling you with their baloney. They want it to be true. Maybe we want it to be true. I would love for just all grace and no truth, because then I know that some of the people that I buried, some of the people in my family that never really came to a knowledge of Christ, I know I'd get to see them again. But that is not what the Scripture says. And so for us, what do we believe and why do we believe what we believe? This was a hard message. Next week, it's a little bit better, because how do we live in light of Christ's return? Because in chapter 3, Peter's going to talk about Jesus coming again. Jesus is coming again, and there are some things that we need to do to get ready. And I was thinking of, you know, when I go in and work out at the gym, when I was back in the 70s, I guess in the early 80s, me and another friend of mine who were at the Presbyterian Church, we were both serving, we would go to Bally's Gym. And back in then, you had two gyms, really. You had Gold's Gym, and you had like Bally's. And when you went in there, there were a couple of bikes, but there were dumbbells and there were barbells, and that's pretty much all you have. Now you go in there, man, you got those ropes that people are doing. You got these balls people are standing on. I mean, you got all kinds of crazy things because they've decided that you have to mix up your muscle. It's called muscle confusion. You have to do something. Otherwise, if you're just doing this the whole time, your body gets used to that and you're not going to get any more gains. And so you have to do something different. And so Peter is saying, yeah, read the Bible, know the Scriptures. Peter is saying, get on your knees and pray. But maybe there are some things that we need to do, like gather together in the church, share with one another, wrestle with Scripture with one another. There are things that we need to do maybe to kind of mix up our Bible muscle mass and to build that muscle. And so we're going to get into that next week as we talk about how are we supposed to live. So I know last week and this week, these are boom, 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 these false teachers, and they make me mad, you know, like, someone will come up to me, hey, what do you think about this guy? And I'm like, I don't think about that guy. I don't think about that person. I don't think about that. Why are you even doing this? You know, why are you listening to this? Because it's great. You know, this person has this many followers, it has this many whatever, and it's like, I don't care. You know, Jesus had 12 followers. I mean, there were a bunch more that kind of followed him, but there were 12 that he kind of set his heart on and set his goal on. And out of those 12, he said, now you go out and make a difference. And out of that, there were 500 that went out, and then there were thousands that went out, and then people were going out. But the problem is, inside, there are these false teachers. Father, I just pray for all of us that you would reveal to us the errors that are being taught by many people, or by some people today. Father, I pray that we would be better stewards of your word, that we would guard your word in our heart, that we would seek your truth. And when we come to a difficult place or a difficult passage or a difficult situation, we would get on our knees first and to say, speak to us. Father, thank you for hearing us this morning. Thank you for being here with us. And Father, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.